the choir and orchestra for leading us in worship on this Christmas celebration Sunday. What a great day for us to gather in worship today. I wonder when the last time was that you changed your mind about something. An idea, a belief, an opinion, a perspective, a preference, a conviction. When have you changed your mind? Now, just one simple example that I can think of a time that I've changed my mind has to do with the area of food. You know, I can think back to, you know, some of the things that were on my no-no food list when I was a kid that now I really enjoy. So things like tomatoes, that was one thing I didn't like, hard-boiled eggs, or really any kind of meatless meal. Who needs a meal without meat? And now I've grown to appreciate all of those things in one form or another. Another thing for me was, you know, I was one of those kind of uptight kids that had to keep all the food separate on their plate, you know, and I ate one thing at a time. I may still be uptight today, but not in that way. I can, you know, mix and jump around my plate with the best of them. So I've kind of changed my mind, changed my perspective. Now that's food. What about something that's more substantive than that? What about a political opinion? Have you changed your mind on any of those kinds of things? What about your view of a person? Have you changed your perspective along the way? What about a belief about God? What would it take for you to change your mind about Him? What causes us to change our minds? And if we want to change someone else's mind about something, what does it take to do that? Sometimes I think we believe that if we just give someone the right information, then it'll change their mind. You know, they just need to hear the right sermon. They just need to, you know, read the right book. They need to listen to the right podcast, watch the right video, and then... You know, then they'll see the light. Maybe you've encountered the phenomenon these days of certain media things going viral. And if you're not familiar with that term, for something to go viral, it's when an image or a video or a link, it gets shared rapidly, kind of through a whole population of people. And so for something to go viral, there's kind of like a science to this. For something to grow viral, the average person who watches something, sees something, engages with something, then shares it with another person, who then engages with it and shares it with another person, who shares it with another person, and so on and so on. And what happens as they do is if every wave is bigger than the next, information goes viral. Maybe that's what it takes to really change people's minds. If we could just, you know, whatever information we're trying to convince somebody of, if we could just, you know, let it go viral, then we'd win people over. Well, let's consider for our few moments here together the message of Jesus, his birth and life, his death and resurrection, his ascension and future return. You know, that is influential, if any message ever was. And the evidence of the influence of that message is you. I mean, it's a room full of people today listening to us sing about it and engaging with us as we talk about it. That's the evidence. I mean, that message of Jesus went viral. It has spread through the world. And so we might think this morning for a few minutes about how is it that that news got out? How did the news about Jesus coming in particular, how did it get out? How does it continue to get out and spread and change people, even potentially change the world today? Well, if we go back to the old story, we've sung parts of that story this morning. We would find, of course, that the news first started to get out about Jesus through revelations from God. You go to Luke chapter 1, and we come across Mary. And Mary hears directly from God through the angel Gabriel. You are going to give birth to a son, and that son is going to be the Son of God. Of course, Mary's fiancé, Joseph, who then gets the word, presumably through Mary originally, gets the word, and in Matthew chapter 1 tells us that story. Matthew has trouble, or Joseph has trouble swallowing the whole, you know, God is the Father kind of story that Mary tells. And then God speaks. Then God appears in a dream, and again, through the voice of an angel, says to Joseph, what Mary tells you is true. This baby is the Son of God, and she'll give birth to a son, and you'll give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. Then we could go to the next chapter of Matthew, and we could look at the Magi, the wise men who come to find baby Jesus because of, you know, a supernatural occurrence, if there ever was one, this star in the sky that seems to lead them right to the child, God revealing to them what he's doing. And then there are the shepherds. Luke 2 has that familiar story, and you've maybe heard it already or will hear it again, of these shepherds in their fields. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And then the second part of chapter 2, there's kind of a almost what you'd think of as a P.S. to the Christmas story. There's two others that hear from God what he's doing when you look ahead a few verses. We have two folks at the end of their lives, and one of them is named Simeon. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 26, that Simeon, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. And so when Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus show up at the temple, Simeon's there as well, kind of waiting for them. And he takes the baby in his arms, chapter 2, verse 28 tells us, and praise God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." And then there's another woman there, a prophetess, Anna, who is in her 80s and has been widowed for decades, and she's been waiting for something. And she just happens to show up at the temple at the same time. Verse 37 says she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So we have these people who were eyewitnesses to what God was doing. And they believed and what they were seeing and hearing. And they believed to such a degree, not just that, you know, they came out to church, not just that they, you know, thought happy thoughts about God, but they actually did something with what they believed. That they were actually moved to rearrange their schedules and activities, even their lives to a degree, because of this news. And what's more than that, and this gets us into a second way that this news got out. It got out to these folks by revelation from God, but then their exuberance over what God had done led them to share the message with others. We've already seen how Anna spread the word at the temple, and we see how the shepherds, after they go and see the baby, they say, you know, we've got to share this with others. And it says that the people who heard were amazed at what they heard. Yet, you know, for the news getting out through the exuberance of these people who experienced it, surprisingly, it doesn't seem like there was that much of a splash in that first Christmas. I mean, people were amazed, yes, but then we don't really hear anything else until, you know, later in Jesus' life. I mean, you know, the shepherds, they spread the word, but back in those days, everyone knew you couldn't trust a shepherd. I mean, there's a reason they take such a dirty job that takes them out of town. You can't trust a shepherd. And Anna, I mean, you know, she's an older lady. I mean, she's maybe a religious fanatic. Maybe, I mean, she's losing it. I don't know. And the Magi, I mean, we know that they returned to their home country, but there's no firm information that tells us what happened after that. So, some people heard. They heard. Did they do anything with it? Did it change anything? The evidence suggests that at that time it didn't. But that leads me to an important question for us. What do you do with what you hear? Or let me ask it this way, how do you use the news? And I don't specifically, I mean, news could be all kinds of things. I'm thinking specifically of the news of Jesus. How do you use the news? What do you do with this message? I mean, for many of us, sitting here, tuning in online, for many of us, this story of Jesus, this is old hat. I mean, we hear it every year. It's kind of lost its punch. And yet, this message and the people who were committed to it, it changed the world. I mean, and I don't just mean religiously changed the world. It changed the world. It has held the world together through wars and disasters and pandemics over 2,000 years. It has advanced art and science and education and healthcare. And today, about one-third of the world's population would call themselves Christians. And that's not just, you know, the preacher exaggerating a little bit to make Christianity sound good. I mean, that is history. The Christian message and those committed to it have changed the world. By this grand story, the story of the sovereign Lord of the universe becoming human, of God coming to be with us so that we could always be with him. Of his kingdom coming near so that ordinary people can access it and never be separated from the one who has created us to be with him. Now, we can doubt or wonder about or question the truth of that message. We can. God has given us the freedom to do that. We can question if it's true. We can't question the impact of it. As we look at how it's affected the world. And so how do you use the news? This world-changing news. How do you use it? I mean, you could ignore it. It's one option, and many people do. You could kind of drown it out with other things. You could sentimentalize it, because it just makes us feel so good at this time of year. You could intellectualize it, you know, just make it an exercise in knowledge and learning. And again, people have done all those things and continue to do all of those things. But some have trusted this news in such a way that it has changed them. and that it continues to change them. That God has actually come and lived in them, and they have taken this news, this message, and done something with it. I love the way the Message paraphrases the words of Jesus' brother James, along with this question that I've asked you. James writes, "Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are, what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action." And so I call you at Christmas time to do something with this news, to be someone who actually hears, who actually listens, who uses the news, who allows it to impact your life. Now, we've talked a little bit about the first coming of Jesus and how the news got out. And, you know, we recognize that it got out to some, but most people didn't really hear it in the sense that they did anything with it. Well, this series that we've been in throughout these weeks of Advent have also been focused on the second coming of Jesus. Our belief that he is coming again. And when we look at what the writers of the scriptures say to us about the second coming of Jesus, we see that they believe it'll be impossible to miss. I mean, lots of people missed the first one. It'll be impossible to miss the second one because it provokes a response. You know, the Apostle John was given a revelation of Jesus Christ and of his second coming glory. John writes this in Revelation chapter 1. He says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." The coming of Jesus provokes a response. And one of those responses, John says, is mourning. Causing people to mourn because they've rejected this coming king. Or because they've realized their part. We've realized our part in this death that he suffered. Him going to the cross for your sins and mine. I mean, people will mourn when he comes as they think about that. But there's also celebrating when he comes. And John's vision goes on from there. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So people will mourn, people will celebrate. People from all over in response to this news of Jesus coming again. Now there's a gap there, isn't there? I mean, there's a gap between that small crowd that knew what was going on in the first century and people from every nation, tribe, people, and language celebrating around the throne of the Lamb. How do we get from one to the other? I mean, how have we gotten to this place where, as I said, the Christian message and those who have lived it out have changed civilization? Well, it doesn't happen naturally. I mean, naturally, the writers of Scripture tell us nobody seeks God. There's no one righteous, not even one, Paul writes to the Romans. He says there's no one who understands, no one who seeks God, no one who does good. So it's going to take revelation from God into your life and mine if we're going to respond to this message. Jesus himself said that that would be the case. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. So God the Father has to draw us to him. He has to draw people to him for them to respond to this news as we wait between the comings of Jesus. But you know, it also takes a little more than that. More than just the Father's drawing, because the scripture writers are clear again and again that you and I have a role too in the news getting out. Paul writes to Christians in Corinth, the first century city, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God, who is drawing people to himself, were making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. And these words to Christians in Rome, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So apparently God draws people to himself. But there are also a whole bunch of somebodies who helped to get the word out, to get the news out so that people respond to it. Let me go back to my question where I began. What changes somebody's mind about something? What changes your mind? How do you change somebody else's mind? Is it viral media that does it? Well, I was listening to a podcast this past week where the speakers were talking about what is it that causes something to go viral. And they identified three things that can really cause some form of media to go viral. One is when there's anger expressed. Because, you know, an angry post or video or something, I mean, that's likely to get more clicks than others. And you know, the downside to it is very often it gets an amen from the people who already agree and turns off those who don't. And that's one thing. Another thing is just when people are very transparent, when they kind of let it all hang out there. They're very open about their life and their problems and their views. And, you know, that can end up being a little bit like a car accident on the highway. People just can't look away. Or the third is humor. If something's very funny or, you know, sarcastically or cynically. So, I mean, that's the kind of stuff that gets media to go viral. I would argue it's also more likely to provoke outrage or to cause entertainment than it is to actually change anybody's mind. What changes someone's mind? What changes your mind? Well, a social psychologist by the name of Jonathan Haidt did all kinds of research into this. And what he found, and in our media-driven world today, this might sound shocking. If you just think about it, it's probably not shocking. What changes a person's mind, usually, from maybe something that they believe strongly, is they come to agree, or they come to like, actually. They like a person with whom they strongly disagree. Do you have people in your life that you strongly disagree with and yet you really like them? Well, that's the first step to changing a mind. And then out of curiosity, the person starts to investigate their friend's beliefs. And then that person, in the course of the investigation, comes to want the other beliefs to be true. And when they want the other beliefs to be true, then and we're very good at finding reasons to believe those things that we want to be true. So it's not arguing, it's not debating, no, it's not trashing the opposition. What is it? It's relationship. So I would say it this way. For the news to get out, it would happen through the ultimate social medium, which is you, which is me, the ultimate social medium that's going to get the message out. It's you and me. It's relationships. Now, I tried to embody this message a little bit today. The people behind me have been waiting for me to talk about the piece of paper that's stuck on my back. Some of you on the sides maybe saw it too. And is he wearing a cape today? Like, what is going on? You and I, we, as we are, the people that we are, the people that God has created us to be, we are the ultimate social medium. The way that the news gets out. Now, for some people, that is an intimidating prospect. I mean, so does that mean like I have to talk about Jesus with somebody? How would I do that? If you're a follower of Jesus, how would you do it? Well, my simple answer in 30 seconds is the same way you would talk about anything else that matters to you. Not in a, you know, high-pressure, huckster, salesman kind of way. But just being honest about the difference Jesus has made in your life. I would argue that the message, the news, gets out not through big dramatic sermons, though I kind of like big dramatic sermons. Not even necessarily through big dramatic testimonies, although I like those too, but through everyday life and everyday conversations. And it's not just words, it's also deeds. It's a life that's lived in a certain way. A life, one person that I read or listened to this past week described it as a life that only makes sense fully if Jesus is real. So, what do we do with that? How do we make those kind of words and deeds communicating the news practical? Well, let me just offer you one suggestion. If you don't know what to do, do something once. Do something once. You can't do everything all the time. None of us can. But do something once. Maybe it's once a day. Maybe it's once a week. Maybe it's once a month. Maybe it's once a year. Maybe it's just once. But do something once. Offer that kind word. Give to that cause. Support that person, that ministry. Encourage, help. Offer the invitation. Write the note. Do it once. And we might be surprised by how our commitment and exuberance, plus God's revealing power, can draw people to Him. The news gets out. It did back in the first century. It does in the 21st century, and it certainly will when Jesus comes again. Are you open to a change of mind where you need it? To a change of heart? Will you use the news and allow God to use it in you? Will you, when you're convinced of it, be part of getting it out to others? We have this incredible gift in the message of Jesus. May we receive it and live it today. Would you pray with me? What a gift, oh God, you have given us in Jesus. And I pray for those who are hearing the news in this service today. Those who maybe are not hearing it or have not before or have not heard it for a long time, may this news draw them in today. The possibilities of our lives when we are forgiven and free to live for you. Draw people, Lord. Those of us who have heard the message and it's just part of the season, Lord, draw us in a deeper way, in a more profound way, that it might touch us and change us and give us even just a touch of the exuberance of those first century people that experienced it. And Lord, would those of us who have experienced it deeply be willing to do something once even or more to share it? For all of us, wherever we are, full of faith, full of doubt, draw us to you, Jesus, we pray. Amen.